Turn your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 22.
Now as we look at this chapter, we're going to try to give a little background to this chapter as we look at certain verses. And we know that as Israel came up on the east side of the Jordan River and defeated Og and Sihon, and the kings of the east there, the tribe Reuben and Gad and the tribe of Gad and half tribe of Manasseh said, you know, this is pretty good cattle country over here. Why don't we get our inheritance on this side of the river rather than on the other side of the river? And they consulted with the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, that's fine, you can do that. But when we go in to conquer the land of Canaan, all your menfolk have to come with us. And they have to help us conquer the land. And so they did. And so now, a number of months later, Joshua is calling the men from the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said, okay, you have kept what the Lord commanded you, verse 2, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. And ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return you, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take heed to do the commandments and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you. To love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul. And so now he is sending off these 2.5 tribes to depart from them and to go in the other back to their families. And he's charging them to make diligent effort to obey the word of God and to follow the commandments of God and to cleave to the Lord. And so they leave. And as they leave, they're marching back from where they are, and they reach the Jordan River. And what do? They build an altar. They build an altar. And what do you mean, an altar? An altar is where people meet God. And, you know, there's the first altar we read about in the Bible is an altar at the gate of the Garden of Eden. And that's where the altar where Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice. And where did they learn about an altar, and where did they learn about worshiping God on an altar? Well, they learned it in the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they're now under the curse of sin, under the curse of death. Actually, they're on their way to hell. And God, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, gives Adam and Eve the gospel that through the seed of the woman, Satan head would be bruised. And declaring that through the woman would come a Savior, and this Savior would defeat Satan and deliver mankind from sin and Satan's dominion. Well, Adam and Eve believed God's promise, the promise of a coming Messiah, the promise of a Savior. if you think of the verse enough, you realize it included the idea that the Savior was going to die. Because the Bible says that Satan was going to bruise his heel. But the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of Satan, a mortal wound. And so we have the promise of Jesus coming. We have the picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. It's all there in that verse. Adam and Eve believed the message and they were saved. And what did God do? God killed an innocent animal. Shed its blood. An animal died. Wage of sin is what? Death. The day you eat of this fruit, God says, you shall surely what? Die. And so God now, as a picture of their faith, brought about the death of an innocent substitute, shed its blood, and clothed Adam and Eve. Put upon them, covered their bodies from their neck all the way past their knees, almost their ankles, covered them. Picture of salvation. Right there, God was declaring all sorts of, showing mankind now how to worship Him, how to meet with Him. And it was an altar. Now, when the tabernacle was designed, given to the people of Israel, let's turn to Hebrews for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 9 in your Bible, the Old Testament tabernacle, and its design was transferred to the temple. But the Bible tells us something important about the tabernacle and the tabernacle worship. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. In the Old Testament, blood had to be shed of an innocent animal as a picture of how we get to God and how we worship God. And the tabernacle worship was all about that. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now notice the phrase, patterns of the things in heaven. Now, the Old Testament tabernacle, it's very important for a believer to understand the tabernacle, the furniture and the temple and the worship, because the Bible tells us that that tabernacle is a pattern or a picture of the altar in heaven. The altar in heaven. Where you meet God, how you meet God, on what basis you can have fellowship with God. All of this was being taught in that earthly tabernacle. It says the pattern of the things in the heavens. The tabernacle was a pattern. It wasn't heaven. It was a pattern of heaven. And it's a picture of what Jesus was going to do, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for And so, verse 28, and so Christ was once offered. Notice one time he was offered. Verse 28, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so, it tells us that this tabernacle, this worship established under Moses, was a picture, a teaching tool, so people would know about what it's like to worship the God of heaven. How to meet him, how to know him, how to be have your sins forgiven. And it points to the day that of the fact that one day Jesus was going to die on the cross and shed his blood for all a man's sin one time. Once for all. And he's going to deposit that blood before God the Father in heaven as the payment of our sin. And the payment is done. And the Bible says, and as many as look to him, that's faith. Look to what Jesus did on the cross as he presented himself before the Father with his blood, the payment of our sin. Those who will look to Jesus one time will be saved. Now, that's all centered around the concept of an altar. That altar was pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle. And is a vital, vital symbol in the Bible. A vital symbol in the Bible. And so in Joshua chapter 22, the tribes that are going to go across the river, they get to the river and they build this altar. And this altar is just like the altar, the altar of burnt sacrifice that is at the gate of the tabernacle. Now, it's kind of hard to picture, make a picture up here, but there's a court, a fence around the tabernacle, and big courtyard. There was a tabernacle up here. Big fence, nobody could even look in there. And then at the far end of that courtyard was a gate, an open gate, you might say. And right inside of the gate of the opening was the altar of burnt offering. And there's a picture. The picture is, in order to have fellowship with God, there's only one way. One entrance, there's only one way. And that one way to fellowship with God started with an altar. And on that altar, an animal had to be slain. Now, of course, the picture, the picture was the animal would be there. The person would put his hand on the head of the animal. And then that person would slit the throat of the animal. You'd say kind of gory. Well, what was the picture of? It's a picture of the fact that that animal was a picture of Jesus being our substitute. His hand laid up, put on the animal was a picture that our sin has to be put on Jesus. And you know what? Our sin isn't put on Jesus unless we decide to. Our sin is put on Jesus by faith. By faith, we put all our sin on Jesus. We trust him. And the cutting of that that animal's throat was a very vivid reality that the wages of sin is death. Either we die in hell forever and ever, or someone had to die in our place, and that was Jesus. And then the priest would take the blood that was spilt and sprinkle it on the altar as a picture of the application of that blood to our sin. Now that altar was right at the gate. Now, as the 2.5 tribes go to the Jordan, guess what they do? They build an altar. They build an altar. And the word gets back to the people in Israel, says, "Did you know what they did? Do you know what they did? They built an altar. Wait a minute. There's only one altar. There's only one way to meet God. There's only one provision for man's sin. Not two." And the people say, "Wait a minute. We got to do something about this." And the Bible says the people got ready to go to war. And really, what was they saying? You know, if we make it over summarize it, we'd have to say, "Hey, can't change the plan of salvation. Can't change the plan of salvation. There aren't two ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. There aren't two saviors. There's one savior. There's one altar in heaven that Jesus will put his blood on. Really? And there's one altar on earth. It's a picture of that." And so the Bible says that, it says verse 10, "And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. And the children of Israel," verse 11, "heard say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the,' and when the children of Israel," verse 12, "heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together themselves at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And so the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each house. And they confronted them. They came to the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. And verse 16, and they spake with them," verse 16, "they said, 'The whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass," in other words, "what sin, you have violated holy ground." A trespass. You have violated someone else's property. You have trespassed against God. "What trespasses that you have committed against the Lord of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord?" They said, "Oh man, this altar, you just decided there's another way to heaven. There's another way of forgiveness. There's another way to worship God." No, there's only one way, and you have made this altar. You've turned away from God. "What did you do this? Why did you rebel this day against the Lord?" Now notice the next verse. "Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be seen ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel." Now, what are they saying? Two things. He said, first of all, you know, we're still suffering today from the sins of Moab. When certain men of the people of Israel committed immorality with the daughters of Moab that linked us with the worship of the false gods of Moab. says we're still suffering the results of that sin. He says, now, you are going to bring this sin, and guess what's going to happen? This sin that you are committing is going to bring the wrath of God against the whole nation. And then what does he go on to say? He says, it says, verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. Oh, here's one guy and his family, they commit this sin, and the whole congregation suffers. People are killed in battle because of one man's sin. And so, you know what they're saying? We're not going to let this happen again. We're not going to let this sin take place and bring sin into the camp and destroy, bring God's wrath under the whole congregation. Now they got their polity right now, don't they? They got their polity right. Now they got their thinking right. You know, this is going to bring God's judgment on the whole group. You know, people don't think very, they say sin is temporary insanity. Do you know that? They say sin is temporary insanity. Why would a dad want to bring the judgment of God on his family? Doesn't make sense, would it? But yet, many men go their own way, and their whole family suffers as a result of it. Whole family suffers because the dad won't do right. You know, why would someone in the church do their own thing and bring carnality to the whole church? Why would they do that? And they said, we can't have it. And so they're going to deal with them. They're going to take care of this problem. And either they're going to take care of the problem or the problem was going to take care of them. You understand what I'm saying? And so then we find the answer. And this is what the people of Gad and Reuben said. Verse 23. Verse 22, it says, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or to offer peace offerings. If that's so, let the Lord require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto you, our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord of God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben, children of Gad, to have no part in you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that may it be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him, with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be that when they should so say to us or to our generation to come, that we may say again, behold, the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. And so they said, hey, we didn't build this in rebellion. We didn't build this to sacrifice on it. We did it as a witness. Now, what is a witness? Now, think about it. If you go to the witness stand in a courtroom, right? You go to a courtroom and they say, we're going to bring up this witness. And this witness is going to say something, right? What is this witness going to do? This witness is going to make a declaration of or a statement of truth, right? That's what a witness is. A witness is one who makes a statement of truth. Now, they're making a statement. They said this altar is a statement of truth. It's a statement of what that we believe the way of the God of the tabernacle. That's what we believe. He is our God. And we are declaring our allegiance and faith in that God by this altar. It's a witness. The Bible says they called it the altar Ed. So this is about Mr. Ed, okay? No, the altar is Ed, a witness. All right, now I'm going to try to make it simple. What is this altar? It's an altar, is a testimony of what we just said. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Leviticus 17:11. This altar is a testimony that Jesus Christ is our substitute. And he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This testimony, this altar is a picture of the fact that we believe in the God of Adam and Eve. We believe what the Bible says, that Jesus was ordained, 1 Peter chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. Jesus was chosen to die for our sins. We stand with the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, who has given us the truth of how to come to him in the tabernacle. So we're standing for the God of heaven. We're standing for the truth of the God of the Bible. We are standing by the fact that there is one offering by which we are perfected, the altar. Now, there was a statement of where they stood. It was a statement of allegiance. It was a statement of their faith and salvation. And we would understand it to be, obviously, the statement of faith in the coming Messiah and how he was going to come. So, there's a statement. One altar, not two. One altar, not two. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh but to the Father but by me. One altar. Now, in a practical sense, it's a statement of unity. All right? Now, let's put it in a couple different ways. You know, when someone joins this church, they're going to stand behind this pulpit, and they're going to say, On such and such a date, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. On such and such a day, I turned from my sin and I turned to Jesus Christ and I received Him as my Lord and Savior. And now, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I was born into the family of God. And I stand in declaration of my faith in Jesus Christ. And in my declaration standing on the truth of the Bible. That's a witness. It's a witness of unity. And that's what the altar was. But you know, it was not only also a picture of unity, a declaration of unity, of what they stood for. And you know what? That's important. That's important to stay, to declare that you believe the truths of the Bible. That's important. And people today are trying to generalize their belief. That's not good. But secondly, notice what it said, verse 27, that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us. That's in verse 27. Now, so it's not only a testimony of their Orthodox belief in the truths of the Bible and the plan of salvation and what God says, picture of unity, but it also is a landmark. It's also a landmark. Now in the Bible, a landmark is an important thing. In the Bible, a landmark would typically be many times the boundary of a person's property. Okay? And a deed would say, the property goes to this rock. And then the property goes to, from there to the middle of the river, et cetera, et cetera. And the rock was the landmark. Now, a landmark is supposed to be something that doesn't move. You know what I mean? It's supposed to be something that doesn't move. Because, you know, our memory doesn't work too good. You know, I tell a story that when the church bought the original piece of property, I was there the day the surveyors put the corner corner stake of the southeast corner of this property, and I remember being there. I said, okay, it's right in line with that fence, and it's right in line with this. And so we had to buy a little, Mr. Schultz, in fact, gave us a little bit of extra property because we had to build a mound system at the parsonage, and there wasn't any place to put it. And so we had to have some more property, and he graciously gave us an extra half acre of land. So we could put a mound system in. So the land had to be surveyed. And so the surveyors come out and they said, do you know where the corner post is? I said, no problem. I can take you right to it. You know, by that time, a road had been built on top of it and et cetera, et cetera. And says, I can tell you right where it is. So I thought. So I take them right to where I thought it was, you know, in line with this and line with that. And, you know, they get their metal detector out, and they says, nope, there's nothing there. And I thought for sure it was there. They said, there's nothing there. And so eventually they find that corner post, that corner stake. And you know, it's about, maybe 8 feet, maybe 10 feet from where I knew it was. It must have moved. No, it didn't move. My memory failed me. My memory failed me. And you know, the altar was a testimony, a landmark of what they believed. And it was going to be a testimony between them and future generations. To remind that future generation, hey, this is what we believe. This is what we believe. That's pretty important. It's pretty important. You know, I don't know why, where other people were, but I remember I was in Preacher Boys class at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And one day in Preacher Boys class, Dr. Cederholm, he says, you know that, he says that ash tree out there? He says the ash tree on the sidewalk as you come into the main building in the back? He says, I want to be buried right there. That's where I want to get buried. I don't want to, and eventually he got buried way out of the way. But he says, I want to be buried right there. So when everybody walks to class, they'll have to walk by my grave. And he says, and I hope I don't have to squirm in my grave for the change of beliefs of this institution. That's what he said. He said, I want my grave to be a testimony of what I believe and what I do and what I stand for all future generations to have to walk by my grave and have to deal with the issue they don't believe like he did. A witness for future generations. That's what he said. And you know what? It's also, so it's a witness for others. It's a witness for future generations. And it's a witness for us. You know, this is what I found. We're forgetful. And we would like to forget if we go the wrong way, if we depart from the truth. We would like to forget there was a day in which we said, you know, God has showed me this is the truth. And this is what I believe, and I'm standing on it. But I found this. When people move from those convictions, they like to deny it. They like to say, oh, it wasn't so. Or make some sort of excuse. They made a witness. It was a statement of truth. Do you have a courage to make a statement of truth? Do you have courage to make a statement of truth? Now, don't make the statement of truth when you're backslidden. That would be bad. But think when you were the closest ever in your life to the Lord, and God was working in your life, and you said, this is where I'm standing. Write it down. Write it down. It will be a witness someday in your life that will either bring you back to the truth or reveal to you that you have moved, because God doesn't move. The truth doesn't move. You know, I have found that even a babe in the Lord can know the truth. Otherwise, you'd have to be an intellectual genius to know the truth. But you know, I remember the day when the Holy Spirit said, you know, you ought not listen to that music. That doesn't help you grow spiritually. That day was like yesterday. You know what? I never heard a sermon about rock music in my life. I was only a babe in the Lord. I was just a few days old in the Lord, really a couple months old in the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, that music doesn't help you spiritually. You need to put that aside. You know, I remember the day, and I think I'd been saved maybe 1 month or 2 weeks. And my girlfriend said, let's go to the movies. And I said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to that movie. It's called The Valley of the Dolls. I don't want to go. Now, she was the aged Christian. I was brand new, 2 weeks old in the Lord. And so she convinced me to go. I was miserable. I didn't like being there. And the Holy Spirit's confirmed it. Says, you know, Ron, you don't want to go to this. You don't want to be in this kind of place, do you? And I says, no, I don't want to be in this kind of place. You know, I never heard a sermon on movies. I never heard a sermon on Hollywood. Never. Did the Holy Spirit lead me wrong? Everything I learned about in the Bible not only confirmed that work of the Lord that was right then, but later on solidified it and continued to solidify it, and is continuing to solidify it in my heart today. The more the Bible I know, the more that was right. Praise the Lord. You know, God is the God of truth. And when he leads you in standing for what's right in holiness, he isn't leading you wrong. He isn't leading you wrong. But you know what? If someday you heard me preach and I said, you know what? It's okay to go to the Hollywood movie house. It's not that bad. What would you say? You'd say, you know what? We heard him say something. And now he's changed. Well, only two choices, right? Either God changed or I changed. But God doesn't change. So the answer would be, I'd have to change. And that'd be a witness against me when I stand before God, wouldn't it? And that's what this was. This was a witness declaring where their allegiance was, who who they were allegiant to, the people, the truth, the plan of salvation, who they could fellowship with, who they were in unity with. It was a witness to future generations of what the truth was. It was a witness to themselves. If they were departing from the truth or not. What a great thing. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, I don't know if I'll ever do it. But I'm going to, I was thinking, you know what, I'd like to have on my grave. That's what I want on my grave. On the back of my gravestone, I want a plaque there. And I don't just have it written on there what I believed, you know? So people know what I believed, you know? What I believe about the Bible, what I believe about salvation, what I believe about being born again, what I believe about Hollywood movies, what I believe about rock music. I'm just going to be right specific, you know? So my great-grandkids, when they see my grave, they'll know exactly what I believe. Now, they might call me crazy, but praise the Lord, at least they'll know what I believe. A witness. A witness. A declaration of what we believe. A declaration of what we believe. A declaration of where we stand. It's a testimony to others. It's the basis of our unity. It's a testimony to generations to come. And it's a testimony to ourselves. If we are standing or if we are departing. Pretty important thing. Pretty important thing. We live in a day when people try to be elusive of what they believe. They try to be so general that nobody could ever pinpoint them as to where they are or where they're going or the direction they're going or how far they've gone the wrong way. People like to be elusive. So maybe tonight, the first question is, you know, where is your salvation? Your salvation in Jesus Christ, in His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Are you been born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and a member of the family of God? Can you point to the day that you're saved? Are you afraid to take your stand for God? You need to take your stand for God. You know, you need to take your stand for God. You know, every family needs a dad that says, tell you what, in our house, nope, we're not doing that. That's of the world. That's what every family needs. You need a dad that stands up, nope, we don't do that. We aren't going to do it. Declaration of what we believe. And future generations need it. So they can even chart the course of where they are at. You know, last year, they had an edition of the purple, what's that paper at UW? The purple what? The royal purple. I was reading this article. And it's going back 50 years. It's going back, see if my math is right. It's going back, okay, so 50 years would be 1965, right? Math majors. Now, this is last year, remember? And so it had an article, what was like at the University of Wisconsin 50 years ago? You know, this liberal, secular university. Read the article. It said, 50 years ago, all female students and faculty were required to wear, female faculty, a dress or skirt to classes. I showed it to a university student. And you know, their reaction was like, this came from outer space. No, it was only 50 years ago. What happened? Were they that mixed up 50 years ago? That every student and every faculty, female faculty member, female student faculty member, that was required, they wear a dress and dress like a lady to every class? No, it wasn't, it didn't come out of outer space. They were still in connection with 2,000 years of Christian history. That's only been changed in the last 50 years, 100 years. You know what? People need those kind of testimonies, don't they? To see how our society has slipped. And we could give up many other illustrations of that. I gave the illustration a couple weeks ago. Ted Koppel from Nightline, ABC News, was giving the graduation sermon at Duke University in 1985. Look it up. Liberal. ABCUs. Nightline. At Duke University, he said, the Ten Commandments are the basis of all moral law for all civilizations for the last 4,000 years. He said that. Think somebody like that at ABC would say that today? It shows how fast everything's slipping, isn't it? Well, it's a challenge to us. Maybe dads, you know what? Maybe you need to write on a piece of paper what you believe. What your family stands for. Nail it down. So your family can have a foundation in which you will live and not depart from. Maybe you need to do that personally. Now, if you're backslidden, probably not ready to do that. If you're away from the Lord, you aren't going to condemn yourself by writing the truth down. But you need to begin. Make a statement. You young preachers, you know what? You need to make a statement on what's right and wrong. Right now. And say, this is where I'm going to stand. I'm going to get stronger, but I'm not going to get weaker. Amen? God help me get stronger, but never get weaker. You know, plant your altar. This is where we stand. Let's pray together. Lord, now thank you today for this challenge to us of a simple, simple truth in the Bible, but has a statement of great truth. Make our public stand for Jesus Christ. Our public stand for truth. Our public stand for God. Not to be ashamed of it. To declare it openly. To humbly identify ourselves with the Bible and the God of the Bible. So that, Lord, we'll not depart from it. That we always will stay true. Lord, we need these kind of helps in this day, especially of decay. We need these kind of helps when we know we have a sinful nature and that left to ourselves we'll wander. And Lord, so I pray you'd use this simple truth in our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, God showed me tonight the clarity of there's only one way to heaven. And it's through Jesus, our substitute. And that salvation is in faith through Him. Tonight, I encourage you to, right there in that pew, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. To turn as a sinner to Him and receive Him. Perhaps you're here tonight and you know the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe you're a young person. And God is kind of getting a grip of your heart. Maybe you're a dad and you say, you know what? I need to make a stand for God in my home, in my life, rather than just being, you know, elusive and not making the decision of what right and wrong is. I need to make some strong stands for God so I don't go backwards in my life ever. And young preachers, you need to do that. Take your stand for what's right. What is moral? What is pure? What is right? And the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. And say, you know, I recognize that I need to, like the people of Israel, I need to make a public stand for truth and what's right and not to be ashamed of declaring a godly stand that I will never weaken on but only get stronger on. God has spoken to your heart today, tonight. And that's the truth for you, for your family, for your life. And you say, you know, God spoke in my heart. I need to make some strong declarations. I need to make, yep, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. And whatever it is, the Lord is speaking to you about that tonight and that important decision. And you say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord is speaking to my heart about making a clear stand for what's right. Anyone here? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. That's an important decision. Amen. Making a clear stand for what's right. Number of hands. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Lord, bless these important decisions. It seems so small, but it is so big, Lord. Just that process of deciding to take a declared stand on what is right is so important. And so bless these important decisions tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.